Psalms chapter 2 tonight. Psalms chapter 2. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. A little Bible study tonight, and that'll be an encouragement to you. The Lord draws me back to the book of Psalms quite often in my walk with God, and I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed it. One of the things that, as you study the Bible, one of the things the Bible says of itself in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 is that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable. That means it's good for you. For doctrine, that's what's right. For reproof, that's what's not right. For correction, that's how to get right. And instruction, how to stay right. So let me say that again. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, all of it. Not just the stuff I like, the stuff that makes me uncomfortable. Mark Twain said, it's not the things I don't understand about the Bible that makes me uncomfortable. It's the things I do understand. But all of it is Scripture. So when you look at the book of Psalms, one of the doctrines of the Bible is that it is the final authority, yes. But also we refer to it as plenary inspiration. That means all of it is equally inspired. That means the book of Psalms, the Jewish songbook, is equally inspired with Isaiah and Matthew and Luke and Revelation. All of it. We believe in inerrant inspiration, meaning that it does not teach error. And we also believe that it is a word-for-word translation. We believe in the very words of God. So as we read the book of Psalms, You may think to yourself, well, it's God's hymn book, and you know, that's great. No, it's authoritative. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, it said that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So when David wrote the book, some of the books of Psalms, when Asaph, when Moses, when some of the other writers of the book of Psalms, they were equally inspired with the Apostle Paul was, as Moses was, as Joshua was. And so as we read through the book of Psalms, every now and again, I'll come back and we'll teach through one of the Psalms. There's 150 of them. So literally, you could read five a day and get through them in a month. That'd be a blessing. Psalms 1 is something I've committed to memory, and I love it. I love Psalms 1. But Psalms 2 is equally inspired and has something to teach us tonight. So if you'll direct your attention to Psalms 2, I'll read the odd numbers, and you will read the even numbers. So you'll need a Bible. Go on and grab you one, or get your phone out and go to your Bible app. Listen, there's nothing wrong with looking stuff up on your phone. I think it's very it's user-friendly. All right, Psalms 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, and the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Let us pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for the book of Psalms, how it comforts us, how it instructs us. Thank you, God, that even in this little psalm, we see the Lord Jesus Christ pictured. We see his coming, the revelation of his coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and how this has been foreshadowed for centuries, millennia. And we're excited for the day when Jesus will come and take us out and will come again and sit in Jerusalem as King of Kings. And God, we look forward to that day. In the meantime, Father, help us to reach those around us with the gospel, that they too may be saved, that they too know that they're a child of God, that they too will have the assurance of everlasting life. And Father, tonight as we study, as we look into your word, teach us. Holy Spirit, Jesus said you would teach us. And tonight we ask that you would do that. In his name we pray. Amen. In verse number one, you see the world's rebellion. This whole chapter talks about the world is in rebellion as God. And you would think that something as wonderful as the kingdom of a loving, forgiving God would be universally accepted and desired by all mankind. But it's not. It's not. Never has been. It's not gonna be. You would think, boy, if people just knew that there's a God in heaven who loves them and loves them so much, he isn't condemning them, he's offering them eternal life as a free gift, you'd think everybody would be going, wow, what a great Savior. Wow, what a great God. But that is not what I see in my news feeds. Can I get an amen, anybody? Anybody see that? No. You see an intense hatred for God today. Well, guess what? There's always been an intense hatred for God. And that's because mankind is, people are people. It doesn't matter when they lived. It doesn't matter where they lived. It doesn't matter what language they spoke. People are people. And whether they had cars or whether they had a horse or whether they just walked, it doesn't matter. They're just as sinful then as they are today. And it says here in verse number one, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? I mean, the world opposes the idea of King Jesus. Think about it. You go to work tomorrow and you can talk about any religious topic you want, but the minute you bring up Jesus Christ as God, the Son of God, the one who died to save you, the only way to heaven, and you're going to get in trouble with HR. Even if somebody else asked you a question and you innocently just decided you'd answer your friend's question, you know, honestly, on what you believe. The world has always hated God. The world is opposed to him. And our world today is in turmoil, and people are filling their heads with just silly, stupid things. Why? Because it's more acceptable to themselves and what they want than the idea of a loving God who wants to have a relationship with them. They've been told that they have to give up everything fun in life and check their brain at the door, which is all a lie. When you realize how much you're loved, you can't help but just respond. It is just so awesome. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The word anointed, that's in Greek, it's the Messiah. The word Messiah means the anointed one. This is a foreshadowing of Jesus. They hate Jesus. They'll take any other kind of spiritual thing you want to throw at them. You go to work tomorrow and everything religious is acceptable except Christianity. It's not. It says the kings of the earth set themselves. This is an incredible thought. They have reinvented God. It's incredible. They have reinvented themselves as God, as we'll look in a minute. It says they take counsel together. This means they've organized themselves. The world's ideas and the world's leaders have organized themselves against the Lord and against Jesus Christ. It's like there's a coup to overthrow all aspects of God's authority in our world. Now, you need to think about that for just a second. Some of you are too young to remember, but we used to have Bible reading and prayer in public schools. All public schools. Not just the ones in the sticks and in the rural areas. All public schools. Los Angeles, Chicago, New York, Philadelphia. Murder capitals of the world. 50 years ago had Bible reading and prayer removed from their schools. It's been an organized, active pursuit by the lost world. It's kind of interesting to see, though, that this psalm was written back at the time of David, some, I don't know, 3,400 or 3,600 years ago. I don't know, it's been a while, 3,200 years ago, and it's the same thing, been going on forever. Jesus said something like this in a parable in Luke 19:14. He said, but his citizens hated him. A king went into a far country, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. They team up and agree to turn against God and his Christ. We're seeing this stripped out of American culture today. It's interesting, though. Moses is still on the marquee of the Supreme Court building. They've yet to chisel him off the marquee of the Supreme Court building. That old man with the white beard and two tablets, who do you think that is at the top of the front of the building? That's Moses and the law. They've chiseled him off everything else, but it's coming. In Psalm 83:5, it says, for they have consulted together with one consent, they are confederate against thee. They've reinvented God. Look at that phrase in verse 2. The kings of the earth, the leaders of the earth, have set themselves. They're arrogant. They've exalted themselves. And they have set themselves up as their own God, their own rulers. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. In Romans 1 and verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The things that used to slink down the back alleys of America are now strutting down Main Street, being paid for with public tax dollars. It's insane what's going on in our government. But we shouldn't be surprised. The world and its governments have always hated God, always hated Jesus. They've always wanted to be their own God. Look at verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. This is what they're saying. The kings of the earth are saying, following God is bondage. Being in a religious organization is bondage. You're in bondage, Christian. Don't you know that? No, you don't understand. True faith is not in rituals or rules or in a list of do's or don'ts. A relationship with God means you're free to choose now. You're free to choose to do right. You're free to choose that which is good and wholesome. The world is enamored with the idea of personal liberty, not the liberty to do right, but the liberty to do what their own idea of wickedness is. John 15 and verse 24, Jesus said, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. You know what? If I had never come to this earth and walked on this earth, people could have claimed ignorance. But now they've both seen and hated both me and my Father. Because when they hate Jesus, they hate God the Father. See, the crazy thing about Islam and the Jewish religion and Jewish faith is they all claim to worship the God we do. But Jesus said, when they hate me, they hate my Father. You need to let the ramifications of that concept sink in. Because the truth is, the devil loves it when people are super religious. He loves it when people are religious and follow a bunch of rules and do's and don'ts and think that they're going to make it to heaven because they've worked their way or earned it. No, God says, I'll give you a free gift that you don't have to pay for. It doesn't matter whether you go to church or not. It doesn't matter whether you get baptized. It doesn't matter whether you take communion. I'm offering you a free gift. You know, the thief on the cross received the free gift and never got baptized and never joined a church and never did a single good work in his life. But he called upon Jesus, recognizing whom he was and what he was doing. He was dying for that man's sin, and he recognized it from the Old Testament and said, you know what? I believe. And Jesus said, you'll be with me today in paradise. So the whole world is set against it. Why? Because the devil doesn't want people to believe in Christ. That's why he's created so many counterfeit religions. And he stirs up the world and its leaders with their own sinful desires. Because why? You can do whatever you want, just don't follow God. That's always been it. As far back as Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, what was it that he was telling Eve? God is withholding something good from you. See, God is restrictive. God got you in bondage. You go ahead and take from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that God told you not to. You go on and cross God's laws, and you'll be free. You'll be like God. That's a half-truth. Yeah, you know good from evil, but you just died spiritually. At what cost? Adam, you say, well, Eve was deceived. Yeah, but Adam chose. Adam freely chose. And from that day forward, it's been that way for the past 6,000 years of human existence. So we shouldn't be surprised at the foolishness that comes from society. You know, I have a dog. Do you know how dogs act? My dog acts like her, like a dog. I mean, she has a personality, and maybe I project that upon her, but the only thing she's loyal to is her stomach. I mean, seriously, that's it. That's it. I mean, I opened the door and let her out. Guess what? She ain't coming back. She's not loyal at all. You say, man's best friend. No, her stomach is her best friend. I'm at least number four on the list, but no higher than that. I mean, she's a dog, though. But why would I expect more of her? She's a dog. Now, I love my dog. She's a good dog. And she does her job. She barks at people and makes everybody think there's a big, massive Rambo-style dog in the front window. That's her job. But the truth is, I don't get mad at my dog for acting like that. We shouldn't get mad about the folks acting the way they do. They don't know the Lord. We should not be surprised about the foolishness that comes across the river from Washington. We shouldn't be surprised. They don't know the Lord. They don't claim to know the Lord. They actually think you're foolish and you're in bondage because you believe in the Lord. And it's been that way even before this psalm was written. Now look at God's reaction. I wonder sometimes what people think about God. When Christians see the foolishness coming through the news feeds and the foolishness that's happening in the public school three blocks away from here. And I wonder, you know, people when I talk to them, it's like they think God doesn't realize what's going on. No, verse 4 says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He sits there and goes, you're out of your mind if you think you can overthrow me. You're out of your mind. Satan, the most powerful being God ever created, tried and lost. He's going to try again in the book of the Revelation. He's going to lose again. He's going to lose big. You know, in Daniel 5, we learned that God has our very breath in his hands. He chooses when we die. He chooses how long our life is. He chooses. And since we are breathing his air and walking on his dirt and drinking his water and eating his food, you know, maybe we ought to pay attention to what God thinks because he gives it to us freely. It says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, listen to what it says there about our Father in heaven. The God that people claim to serve. Listen to what it says here in Colossians 1:17. And he, that is Jesus, is before all things, and by him, by Jesus, all things consist. Not only did Jesus create everything, he holds it together. And do you honestly think anything that comes out of Washington is going to overthrow God? No. We forget that our brothers and sisters in the first century lived under Roman rule, where everything wicked that's going on now was going on there out in the public square. And it was just as wicked then today as it is then, and Christianity thrived. There is nothing, no one who can overthrow God. It says he'll laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. That word derision means in ridicule. It's like God is pointing at him going, who do you think you're fooling? You know, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever, Psalm 29:10 says. Verse number 5, then shall he speak. The God will speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. We know this from Revelation 9. And even though God will speak, many humans on the planet at that time will not even repent. Revelation 9:20 says, and the rest of them which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. They recognize God is pouring out wrath in Revelation 9, and they still don't care. They still won't turn. They would rather perish than repent. Look at Revelation 6 and verse 15. They would rather perish than admit God is God. You see, when I tell people that God isn't the one who sends people to hell, they think I'm crazy. No, they have chosen to go to hell. Look at Revelation 6 and verse 15. The Bible says, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us.'" I'd rather commit suicide. "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Instead of repenting and calling upon God and saying, "God, you're right. I'm sorry. You're right. You're righteous. I was wrong. I was foolish." They'd rather just die. Remember, when someone dies and goes immediately to hell, because there is no holding place, that's the construct of a false religion. The Bible says to be absent from the body is present from the Lord. The rich man died when, and in hell woke, he awoke, right? In torment. When someone slips off into hell, when somebody dies and goes to hell, they did that by walking through the blood of Christ and over the slain body of Christ and past the pleadings and begging of God, saying, "Accept my son as your savior. Please be saved. Let me forgive you. Let me," because we all forget that God is the offended party here. He is the one mankind has sinned against. He's the one I have sinned against. But when I accepted the blood of Christ, he saved my soul and washed away my sins, just like he did for many of you. You've talked to me about the day you believed on Jesus Christ, and your sins were washed away by the free gift of Jesus Christ. And so anybody, now, especially in America, it's on billboards. People have signs in their yard, signs on their wall, signs on the back of their trucks that talk about the gospel. So if they die in hell and go to hell from Kingstown, they did that by walking through the blood of Christ, over his slain body, and past his pleadings, and dead sure past the steeple of this church, who puts something on every door within 6 miles of this building every year, or at least every other year. They get something on their door with the gospel on it. They went to hell past the pleadings of God and his people. So when you think about God, yeah, he looks down at our foolishness and our sinfulness and go, "Do you really think you're going to overthrow me? Do you really think there isn't payday someday? There won't be a reckoning someday." So when it says in verse number 5, it says, "And then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." He'll have them in derision. Verse 4, that means they will be rightfully ridiculed by him and they will know it. They'll know it. God's still on the throne. If the next election doesn't go the way you want it, God's still on the throne. If the economy goes bust, God's still on the throne. God, how many times has the economy gone bust in the last 2,000 years? Right? How many worldwide regime changes have we had in the last 2,000 years? And God still sits on the throne. God's will still gets perfected and done. Verse number 6, God's ultimate plan for the world's rebellion is Jesus. Look at verse 6. "Yet have I set my king." That's Jesus. The Old Testament people knew about this Messiah. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." This is the promised return of Jesus. He is coming. Look at Revelation 19. The word revelation means the revealing of Jesus Christ. Look at this, Revelation 19 and verse 11. "This is yet coming. After the rapture and the 7 years of tribulation, this will happen." Verse 11 of Revelation 19. "I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself, he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Revelation, or John chapter 1 and verse 1 through 4 and verse 12 says that it is, or verse 14 says it's Jesus who is the Word who became flesh. Now look what it says as we read on. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. That's you and I. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth, out of Jesus' mouth, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. There'll be no loopholes when Jesus sits on the throne in Jerusalem. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Now you understand, by the time this happens, the gospel will have gone worldwide. The rapture will have happened, just as the Bible has said. The two witnesses will have preached in Jerusalem. The 144,000 Jewish young men and women who get saved will go worldwide and preach the gospel. And if that weren't enough, two angels will fly through heaven preaching the everlasting gospel before Jesus comes back. Not a person on this planet will not have heard the truth of who Jesus is before he comes back to rule with a rod of iron. So that means when you read the Bible and it says they repented not, it wasn't because of ignorance. It was because of willfulness. Today, mankind is trying to set up a kingdom that will oppose Christ. But the Bible says in Hebrews 2:8 that God has put all everything under Jesus' rule. Even though they oppose him, his purposes will be perfected. In Revelation 19, it says in verse 16, "And he that hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." So back in Psalms chapter number 2 and verse 6, God's ultimate plan for this world is Christ sitting on a throne, ruling this world, one nation earth, under the rule of Christ from Jerusalem. "I will set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Jesus Christ is king and is invested by God, who is the fountain of all power and dignity and authority and sovereignty. And it's all been put under Jesus' purview. In John 5:22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto his Son." And God calls him, God the Father calls Jesus his king. He is the one that has been set up and appointed to govern and rule, and he's coming. In John 5, in verse 25, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." You realize it was like 1,200 years from the time of Psalms 2 until Jesus. Maybe less than that. Maybe it was 800 years. But it's still a long time. And they knew this. They knew the Son was coming. You know, Jesus had power over death. He said in John 10, "I have the ability to lay down my life and to take it from me. No man taketh it from me." In verse number 7, we have God's promise that he makes to Jesus. Look at verse 7. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." Now you need to stop right there and think. One of the reasons Jesus was denied by the Pharisees was he claimed to be the Son of God. And today, the Islamic faith is God has no son. But they accept the Old Testament as prophetic, and as Moses as a prophet, and David as a prophet. Well, then why is it they don't understand that thou art my Son? "This day have I begotten thee." The confirmation of that is established in Isaiah 14:27. "For the Lord of hosts hath purposed it, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" God is unshakable. He's unstoppable. Verse number 8, he goes on and makes this promise. "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the othermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Interesting thought that when the Jews denied Jesus at Calvary, the Bible says that he would go unto the Gentiles and take for himself a people unto his name. All of this prophesied centuries in advance in this little psalm. Verse 9, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." What is he saying? He's saying, submit now. Go ahead, you leaders of the earth. you people who think that you can somehow overthrow God or thwart God, it'd be better for you just to submit to God's authority now. Humble yourself now. In Daniel 4 and verse 37, when Belteshazzar thought he'd mock God by drinking out of the goblets and the cups of the temple of God that was destroyed in Jerusalem, the hand of God wrote on the wall in front of him, and many, many tekel upharsin, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And Daniel said, the God in whose hand is your breath, God can kill you right now. You have mocked him. You know, he did that with Pharaoh. He brought Pharaoh to his knees. God brought Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest leader of the greatest kingdom the world's ever seen. And God made him go crazy for 7 years until he finally woke up one day and realized God is God. Luke 14:11, Jesus said, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Submit now. This is what God is saying to the leaders of this world. One day I will come and there will be a reckoning. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess and everyone shall give an account of himself unto the Lord. Wouldn't it be better to submit now? Wouldn't it be better to trust God now? Wouldn't it be better to put away your foolishness and say, you know what, there is a God in heaven and I am accountable and I will be judged according to the truth that is written therein, Romans 2:2. And Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. The whole world will be judged by what this book says. Verse number 10 of Psalms 2, God offers redemption. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Submit now to the authority of Christ, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. The gospel message is right here in Psalms 2, that the king is coming. And when he comes, all will be reckoned. All things, all wrongs will be righted. All accounts will be brought to reconciled at that moment. It's better to surrender now. It is better now to say, yes, Lord, thou art God. I submit to thy authority. Now is the time. Because on the day he comes, it'll be too late. It'll be too late. Because every time you and I surrender to his leadership, it's showing God his worth. We're worshiping him. We're admitting who he is. It's almost like God is saying, repent now while the wrath of God is contained. Because when he breaks the first seal in Revelation, the wrath of God will start to be poured out on the planet. Under the seal's judgment, one quarter of the earth will die. Under the trumpet judgments, one half or one third of the earth that's left will die. And then under the trumpets, one half will die. If you do the math, there's 8 billion people in the world. If you assume one out of every four is a Christian and the rapture happens, there'll be like 1.5 billion people or less, maybe 1 billion people left when Jesus finally comes and lands on this earth. And they that are here will oppose him, and they will die. And there will be very few who live through when he sets up his kingdom. It's better to trust the Lord now while his wrath is contained. That's what the psalmist is saying. It's better now to submit to him and say, you're the God. You're the God who saves. You're the God who listens. You're the God who provides. You're the God who allows me to live on your planet. You're the God, and you're the one who provides for me. And I believe you, and I trust you. The Bible says in Proverbs 30 and verse 4, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? There's a mention of the son again. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. How is it in Christ's day they did not know? How is it in Christ's day they can actually claim to be ignorant? When God, I just gave you three verses out of bunches of how he would be the Son of God. They had the scriptures. Of all the people on the planet at the time of Jesus, only the Jews had it. It was not only what they read for worship, it was what they read to teach their children how to read. Everybody knew what it said. How is it with this knowledge they still denied him? And still deny him today? I've not read obscure passages. These are from the prophets. They claim to be the most holy. It is because God being the authority means I can't be. And even though I may, you know, the people say to themselves, I'd just rather have my own way, my own things. Do it my way. I'll handle it from here. I don't need God. The problem is when you wait to the 11th hour, many times you die before you get a chance to make that claim. You go too far. You've made your decision. And it wasn't because God threw you away. It's because people's walked through the blood of Christ and past his broken body and past the pleadings of his people and the truth of his word and stepped into hell knowing they would rather do that than submit to the Lord. So the question I think the psalmist is asking us, you know, we see what's going on around us in our culture. We see the leaders of the world raging against God, raging and hating the name of Jesus Christ. Do you honestly think that changes anything? No, it does not. Is that going to change the future? No. God is still God. The only question he says here in verse number 12 is, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Now is the time to submit. Whose side are you on? We should not be surprised how the world opposes our Savior. We should take comfort in the fact that God foresaw this and is in control and his plans cannot be thwarted. We should also warn others who are still, as of yet, undecided. While the wrath of God is still contained, the Bible says the Holy Spirit restrains the devil and restrains the evil of this world. But when he is removed, and that happens at the rapture, because where is he? He's in us. When he's gone, those who have heard and denied will be dead. They will find themselves in hell. Because the Bible says they will believe a strong delusion and they'll believe a lie. It'll be those that have never heard, never had an opportunity that will hear the gospel, and many of them will lose their life because of it during the Great Tribulation. But for how long? How long? I don't know. It'd be great if God came back now. But there's still people to be saved. There's still some folks out there that are going to believe when you tell them your story. When you stop and go, listen, I can't speak for anybody else, but I know I'm going to heaven because on this day I realized I was a sinner and I asked Christ to save me because I believe he died and rose again. There's still people out there in your life that will believe if you'll tell them. Now, there's going to be a bunch who think you're crazy. There's going to be a bunch of people who drive right now past this church full of cars and think you're wasting your time. And you can't do anything about that. But there are still some few out there that if you'll give your testimony, they'll thank you for the opportunity to be saved. I still stay in contact with the people who witnessed to me when I was lost. And I thank them and I love them. I appreciate them to this day. Because I was 23 when I got saved. I was 23 and married and on my way to hell, thinking my religious upbringing would somehow save me. And I thank God for the people who stepped out of their comfort zone and shared with me how they were saved. There's still folks out there. I know the foolishness that comes across the river from Washington, D.C. I know the foolishness that's happening three blocks away in our high school. I understand that, and I'm not surprised. But there's still some folks out there who, if given the opportunity, will trust Christ. Don't give up. God has not been overthrown. God is not, and his plans have not been thwarted. There's still time if we'll be willing to share the truth. Somebody shared it with you. You're here tonight because somebody went out of their comfort zone and shared the truth of God with you, and you're saved. And it wasn't too late for you. And there are some folks out there, it won't be too late for them if we just care enough to tell them. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you're saved and you know it, but you know, you're just struggling with other things. Maybe it's health issue. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's a relationship. You know, God has the answer in Jesus Christ. If you'll just talk to Him, God would love to speak to you. If you're here tonight and you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, God would like to save you tonight. He'd like to give you eternal life. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. I'm going to pray, and in the next few moments, you're going to have an opportunity to pray yourself and to talk to the Lord yourself and to seek Him yourself. And God will answer. Our Father and our God, we do love You. And God, above all things, we are thankful that You are on Your throne, that You have everything in control. Nothing of Your plans and Your purposes can be thwarted by the foolishness of our world. And Father, today, there are still people who've yet to hear the gospel, who've yet to been given an actual opportunity to believe. Father, use us tonight. Help us to relive our salvation moment by retelling it to someone else, to reach out of our comfort zone and to share with people. God, please, before it's too late, while Your wrath is contained, God, burden our heart for the people in our lives that are lost. And Father, there's still others in our life that are struggling with problems in relationships, marriages, kids, finances. And Father, sometimes it just seems overwhelming and we just don't seem to have time to care about the things of God because we're so busy fighting the fires in our life. Tonight, God, give comfort to those who need it. Give rest to those who need it. Unburden the hearts that are heavy with care tonight. And may You be glorified. And Father, that You'd answer the prayers tonight of the people who will pray, that You will speak to their heart and stir us, God. Show us again, afresh and anew, that You are in control and that Your word is true and that the future You have planned for us is even farther and greater and more glorious than anything we could imagine. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and to sing, the altar is open. Won't you take a minute right where you are and just pray? Or you can come up here if you want someone to pray with you or pray by yourself. The altar is open as she plays.
Today a man is somewhere proclaiming the good news, winning families to Jesus all around his neighborhood. He tells them that God is able to make their house a home. He wants to win his world for Christ, but he can't do it alone. But each one can reach one. As we follow after Christ, we all can lead one. We can lead one to the Savior. Then together we can tell the world that Jesus is the way. If we each one reach one, the message is unchanging.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. To all the world. This is your opportunity to talk to the Lord. You've heard the word preached.
And share the love of Jesus far away.
Won't you respond?
Door to door. He tells them something. somebody told you that Jesus loves you so, you must tell someone who will tell someone until the whole world knows that each one.
There's somebody in your life that God has intended for you to share your faith with.
We all can lead one.
There's someone.
We can lead one to the Savior. Then together we can tell the world that Jesus is the way. If we each one reach one.
Our Father and our God, thank you, God, for the truth of your word, how it still is true. Centuries, millennia later, it's still being brought to pass. Father, thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you, God, for your glorious will being perfected. And Father, help us to be just instruments in your hand for your purposes to be fulfilled. And God, in the process, I know, you not only take care of us, but you bless us for it. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way?